We turn to the book of Judges again in chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, we read from verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the half also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the door of the parlor upon him, and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped into Seirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. May God bless to us that rather strange portion of Holy Scripture. Now, our last sermon was taken up with the first phrase of verse 12. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. I first took time to emphasize the omniscience and omnipresence of God. He sees all in all places at all times. Ever must we realize that our lives, even to the finest detail, is lived in the sight of the Lord. Not that he is just a spectator. He is one to whom every person is accountable. We then moved on to that one word, again. It was a great sin, one said, when Israel first apostatized. But it was even more heinous the second time. I then made a few suggestions as to what might have been possible causes of Israel's most grave lapse. First, they were now without a leader. Secondly, they were surrounded by evil men and bad influences. Thirdly, they were of a later generation. Well, this being so, in no way could these Israelites hide behind such excuses. Truth is truth in all generations. In all this, I made application to the New Testament Israel, the church, and to each one of us as individuals. As I said last time, we are to return to this verse again this evening. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. With men, when evil is continued in, after cautions have been issued and punishments meted out, but to no avail, then there is a tendency to dismiss such people and to write them off, hopeless. But with God, this is not the case. The God of heaven can never be seen to admit defeat, because he's never defeated. Those who sin and persist in evil, they never have the last word, and they will never come out on top. The honor of Almighty God is at stake in all this, and he will not have persistent sinning in the lives of his people. Israel had been duly warned on this way back in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And similar words to this, to these are repeated in verses 21, 23 to 24, 27 to 28. If you will not hearken after this, that's after one punishment, God says, I'll punish you 7 times for your sins. See, if after divine chastisement there is a return to sin, then God will take other steps. This is set out so clearly for us in verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. The Lord now uses another rod. On the last occasion, it was the king of Mesopotamia. This time, it is the king of Moab. Now, Moab is said to be one of the weakest nations which surrounded Israel. And perhaps they would appear to be the least likely to prove a threat. But these are the very ones that God uses in this instance. He strengthened Eglon, king of the Moabites. Now this goes to show again the absolute supremacy of the God of heaven. When he is at work, the most strange things can happen. Verse 13. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. He that is Eglon gathered these other nations. Eglon co-opts the help of those old enemies of Israel, Ammon and Amalek. That which Almighty God was going to inflict upon Israel this time was much sorer than anything before. Nor should we be surprised at this, for theirs was a case of sin added to sin. Their previous sins were taken into account, not just the present, but the previous ones, because they had returned to them. Now that they had so transgressed again, this called for greater affliction. Verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. It was 8 years that Israel was under the hand of Shushan Rishathaim, but it was 18 years that God kept them in servitude to Eglon. As to Israel's groanings under the Moabitish yoke during those 18 years, we are not told. And it's a very dangerous thing to read into Scripture that which is not there. But what is stated is, the Lord strengthened Eglon against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened Eglon. How this was done, we are not told. But in his sovereign ordering, Eglon's schemes and efforts against Israel throughout that period were all successful. It went on year after year. Now this is the sobering truth, dear ones, that it was not that God permitted the heathen king to triumph and afflict these Israelites. He himself took sides with the Moabites in it. That's the sobering thing. It's not that God just allowed them to do it. God himself was using them. Does not this reveal to us the deep provocation which the believer's sin is to God? Nevertheless, this severe chastisement inflicted upon Israel, although it seemed to be against them, in the long term, it was God working for them. It was all for the purpose of their ultimate good. And at length, the rod of affliction under Moab had done its work. And after 18 years, we read in verse 15, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Taught by bitter experience, they now were brought to realize again that the way of transgressors is hard. And these unfaithful Israelites turn again to their God. This proves to us yet again, dear ones, that if a Christian sins, and in consequence comes under divine chastisement, that believer is never entirely cut off from God. Never. The face of God may be hid from them on account of their sin, and his hand might be heavy upon them. Yet if in contrition they return to him, he is always there. His covenant he will never break. So reads our verse. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. We should note that it is exactly the same here as we have seen in so many other instances in varying series of ministry. God does not intervene or bring about any alleviation of our afflictions whilst we are happy to continue in our sins. He'll leave us. It is when we cry, then will the Lord move in favor toward us again. God raised up a deliverer. He was a Benjaminite. His name was Ehud. He was the son of Gera. We are also told that he was left-handed. But why did the Holy Spirit cause this little detail to be mentioned? Surely that could be not very important. Well, I think we might get some more light on this as we proceed. On the surface, much of this may appear strange. Why a Benjaminite? That tribe had not shone too well, as we saw in chapter 1 in the early days of this series. And the fact that he was left-handed could not be seen to be the best of choices in such a situation. There are other things too, which we shall see in a few moments, which at the human level might cause us to question this man. But however it may appear to us, the all-important thing to remember is the Lord raised him up. That's the important thing. He might look awkward. He may not come from the best of sources. But the Lord raised him up. And just as Moab was an unlikely means of bringing such chastisement upon Israel, they being a weaker nation, so now does God choose a most unlikely instrument to bring about Israel's deliverance. Our verse 15 ends by telling us that the children of Israel are to send a present to Eglon, king of Moab. What this present was, we cannot say. Remember, they'd been in servitude to Eglon for 18 years. We do not know what this present was. Some commentators believe that this was the yearly tribute which was due to the reigning monarch, their annual tax, as it were. Well, that may be so, because we did see how some nations were put in tribute to Israel, to the varying tribes. They could well have reversed the order and said, now you'll pay us some tribute. I don't know. It may be so. But whatever it was decided that Ehud, this man who under God had obviously risen to some degree of prominence among them, it was decided that he should take this to the king. Then comes verse 16. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Before Ehud, who remember was the second of the judges, if considered one, this is the second of the judges, before he went off with this present or tribute money, as the case might be, he made a dagger. It was a fearsome weapon. Both edges were sharpened. It was not very long, just a cubit in length, which would be approximately 18 inches. Small enough to hide under his cloak, which he did. It was secured to hang upon his right thigh. Now, all these details are inspired. That dagger was secured to hang on his right thigh. I say we need to register these details. Now we come to verse 17. And he, that is Ehud, he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. Well, we might well wonder what we're going to read next. Some of it might sound as if it was coming out of some children's fairy tale book. But no, it is Holy Scripture. It is all a part of the inspired Word of God. So we have a judge raised up in Israel. He's a Benjaminite. And this fellow's left-handed. He's made a little dagger, just 18 inches long, which he, although he's left-handed, attaches it to his right side. And then we have a big fat king whose name was Eglon. Strange story, we must agree. Now what are we going to hear? Verse 18. And he, that is Ehud, when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. Whatever it was that had to be passed on to the king, it was now done. And those in attendance before the king were sent away with that which had been presented. They carried it off. Then comes verse 19. But he himself, this is Ehud again, he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Now it would appear that Ehud, the judge, had temporarily gone out and had a look at the quarries in Gilgal. Now, if you have a marginal reference in your Bible, you will see that these quarries were literal graven images. They weren't stone quarries or slate quarries or something of that nature. There in Gilgal, there had been erected large numbers of graven images, obviously stone images. So they derived the name of quarries. They were really graven images. At Gilgal. Gilgal. Why, that was the spot where the Israelites first camped when they had crossed the Jordan under Joshua. And there it was, at that spot, that they had set up a memorial to commemorate the goodness of God to them. Yes, that's quite true. But now, graven images were there. Ehud, having made a brief inspection, he returned to King Eglon. And upon his entrance this time, he says, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king. Upon hearing this, the king said, keep silence. That word in the Hebrew actually means privacy. Eglon is saying, if you've got a secret message, hold on a minute. If it's a secret message, keep quiet. This must be a private matter. This was a command for all that were in the court, those court attendants. They must all withdraw, so that the king was left alone with this man Ehud. Verse 20. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, sitting in his summer parlor. As soon as he was told that there was a message from God for him, he got up, he rose from his seat. Let's keep the picture clear. Israel had cried unto the Lord in repentance. The king of Moab had served God's purpose in being a rod whereby the Almighty could bring chastisement upon his sinning people. This is the aspect of divine sovereignty. God had strengthened Ehud. And for 18 years, that rod was being brought to bear upon the Israelites. But now they cried unto the Lord. Viewing things from the angle of God's sovereignty, God had no further use of that rod. However, the sins of the Moabites in their sore oppression of the tribes of Israel, although this was used of God, it does not mean to say that those sins, the sins of the Moabites, would be passed over. The Moabites were held accountable for their cruel deeds. So again, do we see God's sovereignty and man's accountability always running along parallel? You can never separate the one from the other. They must never be divorced. Now he, that is the Almighty, who is about to release the Israelites from chastisement upon their cry for mercy, God brings his righteous judgment upon the Moabites. It was Ehud's solemn charge to put this in motion. Now capture the picture. Here is this big, fat, Moabitish king. He's sitting in his summer parlor. He's all alone. In comes a Benjaminite by the name of Ehud. I have a message from God unto thee, says Ehud. Hearing this, Eglon arose from his seat, little thinking that the message from God was not a message of words. It was a message of deeds. And as the king stands up to hear, so Ehud, left-handed, remember, Ehud is putting his left hand to his right thigh. Putting his left hand under his cloak on the right side. Now, if this Benjaminite had been putting his right hand under his cloak, the king might well have suspected some funny business. But by the movement of the left hand, no suspicion was aroused. And Eglon awaited this message from God. And in verses 21 and 22, that message is revealed. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade. The haft there means the little handle. Went right in, handle and all. Went in after the blade, the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. The message which Ehud had to bring was a deed, not a word. It was death. Now the skeptics might well say that this was cold-blooded murder. Well, it was not. God raised up this Benjaminite. God had raised him up. God had determined King Eglon's death. And he not only determined that king's death, but he had determined how that man should die. A left-handed man was required. A short dagger was necessary. And so was every detail catered for. Now I find that even some Christian writers are critical of Ehud's actions. Well, this is to grossly misinterpret the Word of God. Ehud was one of the judges called of God for a specific work at a specific time. He had a sacred commission from Jehovah. And like the other judges of this book, we've only seen one before this. There's a number to follow. Ehud, like all the other judges of this book, went about his task in a state of absolute fearlessness, conscious that omnipotence was on his side. Seeing Eglon now dead in his summer parlor, he leaves. And the next few verses give some very interesting details. Verse 23, then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, that is, King Eglon's servants. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he, that is the king, covereth his feet in his summer chamber. He's having a sleep. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries, the graven images, and escaped unto Seroth. This Benjaminite judge, he got well clear before it was discovered that the king was dead. At length, Ehud, this judge, came to Mount Ephraim. And there he blew a trumpet. The object was to rally together the Israelites. And when they had assembled under the leadership of this judge, Ehud, these downtrodden Israelites went on the offensive. Oh, they'd been long in servitude, but now they go on the offensive. It's quite obvious that the Moabites were stunned when they learnt of their monarch's death, particularly how he had died. The whole nation of the Moabites appeared to be paralyzed. And as Israel went forward, there appeared to be no opposition. The people of Moab were completely disorientated. Verse 27, it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. They guarded the fords, the crossing places of the river, because Moab was the other side. Not a Moabite was allowed to get back. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor. And there escaped not a man. Amazing story. Amazing story. As I said in an earlier sermon, these judges were unique. They were unusual men, even to appear strange. Many of their exploits we cannot understand. And as we continue, we shall see this more and more. They can only be explained by those words in verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord was with the judges. And that's the only way in which it can be explained. The strange happenings. Incredible things. This is the only explanation. The Lord was with them. Now here I must stop this evening. Next week, God willing, we shall return to verse 30. And may the word of God be a blessing to us all. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 85. Hymn number 85. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and rides upon the storm. Number 85. Gracious God and Father in heaven, how true are these words. thou dost move to we humans in a mysterious way. As we contemplate thy hand moving in this book of Judges, to us so much of it is mysterious, it is strange, it is incredible. But it is because thou, the Almighty, eternal, omnipotent God, art behind it. That's why it's strange to us. Thy judgments are a great deep. Thy ways are past finding out. But we marvel, our gracious God, at the way in which thou didst use such strange instruments to accomplish thy purposes, both in the chastisement of thy people and also in their deliverance. May we take courage, our gracious God, from these things which we shall learn. For blind unbelief, as Cowper put it, is sure to err, and scan thy work in vain. But thou art thine own interpreter, and thou wilt make it plain. We thank thee for thy word again. We thank thee for faith, which believes even that which to us might seem impossible. But with thee we know that there are no impossibilities. So bless this message and future ones to the strengthening of the faith of all who hear. We ask it for thy glory and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.